Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
I think what I'm going to miss most about closing out this series is listening to y'all sing, yeah. Yeah, every time I walk up, I just hear like a chorus of yeahs. It's like you almost can't not sing along to the end of that song. But so we've been talking about change and making a change this year. And as we close out a series, we started off, said maybe this year, and really just need to change that to this year. I just kind of want to go back and look at sort of where we've been over the course of just the past like 8-9 weeks. It's been kind of a long series when you think about it. It started back on New Year's Day and said, you know, one thing I love about a new year is you get sort of a chance to kind of start over. It's sort of like a blank page. God says, all right, 2016's over. It's now 2017. It's a new day. It's a new time. Blank slate. What are you going to do this year? It's up to you. You get a fresh start. And it's up to us to make the most of it. And so that Sunday we talked about, you know, the very beginning of the year, let's just talk about what's God's hope for you in the big picture, and that is to become more like Jesus Christ. And after all, we say every single Sunday pretty much that this life is about nothing more than having a loving relationship with Jesus that you'll enjoy for all eternity. And so if you're going to do that, if you're going to be in a relationship with him, you're going to become more like him. The more time you spend with Jesus, the more time you spend in prayer with him, the more time you spend reading his word, you're going to become more like Christ. And that's what God's hope for you is that you would become more like him. And so the week after that, we talked about how, you know, if we're going to become more like Christ, we need to spend time with him. And that was the snow day. And if you missed out on the snow day and you watched online, I talked that week about spending time with God in prayer, and that everything has to begin with prayer. If you're going to have a growing relationship with somebody, you need to communicate with them. And one thing I always loved about my relationship with Rebecca is that it started sort of long distance, and she was on the northern end of Virginia Beach. I was on the southern end of Virginia Beach. She would drive into work to Hampton every morning, and so on her 45-minute commute, we would talk in the morning because she and I would talk on the phone from 5:45 in the morning to about 6:30. That was our time, and then I would get up and, you know, spend time with the kids, and she'd be at work, and then after that, she was in Hampton because she moved closer to work, and so we would spend, it was something like 10 hours on the phone for every 1 hour we were actually together. And so people say, how did you guys build such a deep relationship? It was talking. Sorry to tell you that, guys. If you want to build a deep, intimate relationship with your wife, it's not the physical side that's going to build it. It's the talking that's going to do it. And so with God, it's the talking and just spending time with God in prayer. And then after that, we talked, we did a sort of a year in review service in which we talked about how nothing's going to be any different this year than it was last year unless we applied what it is that we learned from last year. After all, it's application that makes all the difference. And a year of sermons is worthless, and a year of sitting in church this coming year is worthless if you're not applying what it is that you've learned. You have to actually put the time in to apply it. And then we talked about how the week after that, I talked about a hope. We looked at, you know, your past, your present, and your future, and sometimes you can have a discouragement to not even try to attempt anything this year because of how the previous year has been or how things in the past have been. And said, so, you know, when you look at your past, you can make two mistakes. Either one is you can be so bogged down by your failures, you think, what's the use of trying? When in reality, to look at that and say, okay, you failed, you've learned 1,000 ways it didn't work, let's try something else that may work differently. We've already figured out what not to do, let's do something different this year. Let's figure out why things failed and learn from those mistakes. For some of you, though, you had a lot of great successes in the past, and your tendency may be to live in your past and just enjoy everything that you've done in the past and not try to build off of it. And God has a way of saying, okay, that was great, that's a wonderful ship, beautiful trip across the Atlantic, now let's burn the ships and build something new. And so we need to either learn from our past, whether it's good or bad, and live in the present. I talked about getting the first dust of the day. Do the dirty work of the day each day. Because I need to do today what I can't do tomorrow so that tomorrow I can do what I can't do today. You get that? I got to do today what I can't do tomorrow so that tomorrow I can do what it is that I can't do today. So that way I can move into and step into the future that God has for each and every one of us. He has a future he wants for you, but he can't get you there without you saying, okay, I'm going to do this. God, I'm with you. I will follow you. That's the whole thing. We follow Christ into the future. If you just say, I'm just going to sit right here, God will be like, all right, come on. And eventually, when you say, I'm not going, he's like, all right, well, I'm going. In the history of Christianity over time, as you can see God saying, I'm going. And a lot of times the church would say, well, I'm not. And God's like, all right, I will leave you in my wake. And Europe is filled with churches that God has left. Why? Because God wanted to continue to move. And they said, nope, we're going to stay right here. And the church in America is slowly becoming that. God is continuing to be on the move. And many churches in America are saying, nope, we don't want to follow. And in your own life, Christ is going to continue to move you to grow into your future. And you can just say, nope, ain't going anywhere. Or you can continue to follow him into the future. Then we talked about a vision. It's where I showed that picture of the old geezers dancing. And I said, you know, that's my vision for my marriage someday. And do you have a vision for what it is? Yeah, I just got to keep throwing that out there. Do you have that kind of vision in different areas of your life? Because where there is no vision, we will cast off restraint. When I don't have my eye on the prize, when I don't know what I'm working for, I will cast off restraint. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there's no vision, people will cast off restraint. When I don't have a vision for where I want to be financially, I will cast off restraint in my budget. And so the question for this year is, do you have a picture of where you want to be? You know, if you talked about where you want to see your kids be, if you talked about the values you want to see them have, and if you keep that vision, you won't cast off restraint. It's so easy just to get bogged down by the daily bits of life. It's so easy to get frustrated with the discipline process that you just give up on it. Do you have a vision for where you want to be financially? Do you have a vision for where you want to be morally? All of those things, you have to have that vision. Say, this is where I want to be. And if I have that vision in the forefront, then I can get to where it is God wants me to go. We talked about how we have a tendency to drift, though. Just like at the beach, you go in the water, you begin to drift. And we never drift anywhere good, right? We always seem to drift somewhere we don't want to be. We never sort of like drift into riches. We never seem to drift into morality. We never seem to drift into a better relationship. We always drift away from everything good. And we talked about the same strategy you use at the beach, the same strategy you use in life. That is, when you're in a group, you tend to not drift. Why? Because there's always somebody in the group who says, hey, wait a minute, where are we going? We need to get back to where we need to be. And so we talked about how you need to be doing life in a group. And I'm really excited. That was like, as a pastor, I've never been more encouraged than after that message, because so many of you all signed up for a small group. And I'm really excited to see that many of you all have started small groups. I hope you continue with them and continue going in them. But here's the thing. If you've missed out on signing up for a small group, I have purposely decided to start the Essential Foundations class March 5th. Because my hope was anybody who missed out, who didn't get their act together or came late and didn't get in a small group, there'd still be something for you. It's just a four-weeker. Essential Foundations, where we're looking at a sort of a biblical overview. There'll be a time where I gotta give some teaching on each class and then give some Q&A time. So if you have like questions about understanding the whole Bible, that first class is for you. And then we'll be talking about doctrinal foundations. What is doctrine anyway? How do you understand the, you know, what is God, Jesus, Holy Spirit? How does somebody become saved? What is really all those are core doctrines, what we believe as a body of believers. So I guess that's kind of redundant. Anyways, so we're body believers. What is it we believe? And so we'll be going through each week. We'll be talking about one of the different foundational elements of our relationship with God, and then give you some Q&A time at the end. And so we'll be doing those on Sunday nights. There's childcare provided during it. Also, if you have youth, they're going to be here anyway in the building. And so we've got pretty much everything taken care of. There's really no excuse other than whatever it is you're going to come up with. Moving on. So we need to be in a group to keep from drifting. And then the last 2 weeks, we were kind of talking about the elephant in the room. And that is, there is a problem, and the problem is you. Problem is you. It is your sin. It is all the rebellious things that's been going on in your life. And my hope was to sort of call you out on that, call you on the carpet on that. If you're on Facebook, I think the most disturbing graphic we've ever put out was on Facebook this week. It was one of those, I hated it. I just like, oh, that's just awful. I hate the fact that my quote is on this thing. It was a baby with a sagging diaper that says, what are you carrying around? Honestly, what is it you're carrying around? Yes, it's warm and it's yours, but it stinks and it's got to go. And so there needs to be some kind of change. As Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, if we're going to go where God wants to take us this year, we need to cast off, throw off everything that hinders us, the sin that so easily entangles us, or as we would say last week, the sin that is weighing you down, the load that is weighing you down. You need to cast that off and make a change. And so that sets us up for where we're going to end off this week about change, and that is sort of the one takeaway I want you to have from this morning, is that change is a process and not a project. Change is a process and not a project. And what I mean by that is that, you know, we live in a world where we want everything overnight, instant gratification. We like fast food. We like microwaves. Even my toaster now has a turbo setting. Is that like the most awesome thing? Like I would read on the box of, you know, a little mini frozen pizza, and it would say 20 minutes. Not in my turbo toaster. I can get it done in just over 12. I love that. I mean, sorry, I'm like advertising my favorite products. Why? Because they get stuff done quicker. You know, like the warm weather this past week. How many of y'all were enjoying that warm weather? Come on, loving it. All right, here's the thing. Don't get mad that it's cold today. Just enjoy the fact that you had a warm day in February. Come on, praise Jesus for that. And you don't have to live in the tropic heat all year round to get that. And so here's the thing. How many of y'all had the warm weather and thought to yourself, oh man, bathing suit season's coming up. I got to get in shape. And so you get this thought like, okay, I want to undo what I've done in 40 years in the next 40 days so I can be ready for spring break. It's not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. It's like when I go to the dentist's office. I mean, I don't know if Stephanie's in the house, but Stephanie's an amazing dentist, all right? Her dad don't like me too much, though, okay? I'll tell you that, because her dad's in the office, and one day Stephanie wasn't there, and Dr. Wong was there, and he was kind of giving me some corrective things about my teeth. He'd been asking about my flossing. He'd been asking me about how often I brush. I brush daily, but not after every single meal. I'm not one of those freaks who brings a toothbrush with them, you know, to the restaurants. I just don't do that. I drink Coke or tea, those different kinds of things over time. I switched from Coke. I quit drinking Coke, so now I drink tea, and he's like, that's not any better. And I just said to him, I said, you know, Dr. Wong, here's the deal. Your daughter is so good at what she does. She can fix anything in my mouth and doesn't hurt. So why should I even worry about it? You guys fix everything when I come in here, you know, twice a year. And he just he looks at me and goes, and he just walks away. That was it. He wasn't going to argue. He wasn't going to say nothing. And it hit me. Here was the conviction I had. I think a lot of you all do that with me. Preach it, preacher. Because this is all the Jesus I'm getting right here. I'm not that whole prayer sermon, I'm not doing any of that stuff. I just don't got time for that. That reading your Bible thing, I don't got time for that. Small groups, I don't got time for that. I'll come a few times a year, give me what I need, do your thing, clean it up, scrape it off, whatever you got to do, drill, fill. I don't care how painful it is. You can give me the punch in the face sermon once a year, fine, whatever. But that's all I'm getting, and that's all I'm going to take. And I think like Dr. Wong, I just need to look at you and go, there's no hope for you, and just walk off. I just, nothing's going to change if you have the same attitude towards Christ that I have with my teeth. I hate that you're on the front row for this sermon. So anyways, moving on. Change is a process. It is a process. It is a daily thing. You want to have good dental hygiene? It's a process. It's not going to happen overnight. You got to change your habits along the way. It is a process. You got to know it is a process, because if you don't know it's a process, you're going to get frustrated and you're going to quit. When you realize that the change that you want to see happen in your life hasn't happened by Easter, you're going to want to quit. And don't quit. Don't give up. This is a process. This is like people keep asking me the most annoying question. Everybody from my kids to the bank keeps saying, when's your house going to be done? I'm like, listen, it's a process, okay? It is not a weekend project, okay? You can go out and build a fence in your yard. That's a weekend project. Building a house is a process. It is a process, and it is an ongoing process that has taken far longer than I wish it had taken. I wanted it to have been done months ago. But here's the thing. When I begin to think of it, okay, I just got these two projects left, and then I'm done. No, this is a process. There are lots of projects. There's lots of things that go into each one of these things. And if I have the wrong mentality, and I've had it a few times, I've gotten frustrated, I've gotten discouraged, and I've given up. When I say giving up, what I basically do is I come home, and instead of working till midnight, I just like, you know, I'm gonna go to bed. That's it. And that's me giving up. Nothing gets done on the house when I do that. Nothing changes in your life when you say, what's the point? It's a process. You got to keep going. Second thing, the reason why you need to know this is because the person next to you needs to know to be patient with you, because it's a process. And they want you to have changed. They want you to have dealt with this. They want this to be fixed overnight. But this is a process. There's a process. You need to have patience. You need to give them the same grace that you need with what God's working on you in. But I'm going to flip back on that and say, just because this person is accepting and understands the grace, it doesn't give you the excuse where you just walk around, you don't do anything, and say, it's a process, honey. I know the ceiling needs to get done upstairs, but it's a process. Well, ain't no work been getting done over the past 2 weeks. I know it's a process, though. Well, there's no process going on right now. Okay, you see how this works? It's a process, but you got to be working at it for the process to be processing. You following? You following on this? It is a process that goes. And so to sort of show this, we're going to go over the book of Philippians and just sort of do the entire book of Philippians sort of in one one message, if you will, just kind of give you sort of a 10,000-foot overview, because when Paul was talking to the Philippian church, he's talking to them about the process. Now, Paul went and he founded the church at Philippi on a missionary journey, and then later on, he is imprisoned, and he's being sent on his way to Rome. Imprisonment, he may be executed by the emperor, he doesn't know, and so he's writing them a letter to encourage them, twofold. One is to say, listen, just because I'm in prison, don't lose heart, don't give up, don't think like it's all for naught, keep going. This is a letter of encouragement. And so he wants to encourage them to keep going. And he wants to let them know, listen, what started with you is a process. It wasn't a one-time thing. Like my trip there, my visit there didn't fix everything. And you guys aren't where you need to be. You need to continue to keep moving. As he begins the letter, he says, listen, I'm so thankful for you. This is Philippians chapter 1. We're going to be going through. If you have one of those paper things in the Bible, you can use that, or digitally you can follow along. Look at that. Look at Mr. Old School. Love it, Bean. All right. It's easier sometimes with a paper, but if you have a digital device, just pull it out, go to Philippians, and all you got to do is just kind of swipe right, and you can flip to the next chapter as I go through it. So chapter 1, he starts off, he's like, I'm so thankful for you guys. I'm thankful for what's going on there. I'm thankful. Every time I think about you, I'm excited about what's happened. He looks back, and he says, I'm thankful for what's happened. I'm thankful that you have begun a relationship with Christ. And then he doesn't say after that, I'm so thankful you began a relationship with Christ because it was done now. It's sort of like a marriage is a process, right? It's not a wedding. A marriage is not a wedding. It's like, you know, like a marriage is a process. Every day I'm committing myself. Every day I am understanding marriage in a deeper and deeper level. It wasn't like as if I just went to the altar, said, honey, you know I do, and then that was it. And we just move forward from there. No, this is a process. And so he says, listen, just because you began a relationship with Christ, I'm thankful that you did. So he starts off, he says, I thank my God every time I remember you. And all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I'm just so glad that you began this relationship with Christ and that from the first day I came there, you well received this message. But then he goes on, he says, being confident in this though, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That's Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. That what was began in you will be carried on to completion. See, there's a process here. It's got to be carried on to completion. You're not where you need to be. The process isn't completed. You're not the Christian you need to be yet. You're not going to go to one small group on marriage and be like, all right, marriage is fixed. You're not going to go to one small group on Dave Ramsey class and go, all right, our finances are perfect now. No, it is a process. It is a process. You're not going to come to Gospel Fight Club, begin to really get serious about fighting the sin that is weighing you down, and all of a sudden be done with the process altogether. It says, he who began the good work will carry it on to completion. In other words, God will continue to work alongside you. You'll see this theme coming here. He will continue to work alongside you as you work to completion. He's not going to give up on you. See, sometimes we think to ourselves, because I have failed over and over and over and over and over again, at what point does God say, you know, I've had it up to here? Remember my mom used to say that to me? I've had it up to here. And I'm thinking to myself, I wish you would have told me when the rivalry, why do you wait till here to tell me we got to here? You could have told me when we were here. You could have told me we were here and I could have known how much I had left, because once you got to here, it was all over. And so we're worried that with God, because he's not telling us either where we're at, we're worried with God, God's going to have it up to here. And once he has it up to here, he's done with us, right? No, that's why every single week, what do? Every single week. You know, I've been up here, though. I've been watching you guys. Every time you come up, I check off when you come for communion, right? You only get 490 of these, because 70 times 7, I think, is what Jesus said about the forgiveness, right? So after your 490th communion, where you had to come for it after for forgiveness, he's done with you. You believe that? No. But there's a voice inside your head that's telling you that. There's a voice inside your head that just says, give up. You're a lost cause. You can't win this. You can't go on with this. God's done with you. He's the God of second chances, not the God of your 10,000th chance. And the gospel says, no, no, no. He who began the good work in you will carry it on to completion. He's in this for the long haul. Doesn't matter what comes. He's not going anywhere. He's in this for the long haul. He's got too much invested in you to give up on you no matter what. It says, he who began the good work in you will carry it on to completion. Even if he's got to drag you, he will carry it on to completion to the day of Christ Jesus. And then he goes on, he talks about how, you know, I'm going through some difficult times. I don't know whether I'm going to be executed while I'm in prison. I don't know if I'm going to get out. I really hope that I'd love to go be with Jesus, because that's by far greater. But if not, I'm going to be with you, and I'm excited because that means I can just be here to encourage you some more, and that probably will happen. He says, but then he goes on at the end of chapter 1, he says, but whatever happens to me, don't worry about what happens to me, you need to conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. This is such a deep profound theological statement. What he's basically saying here is this. In Christ, he has already given you everything. You're it. You're a saint. You've been given everything. You will never be any holier than you are right now in God's eyes. Because you're perfect. I mean, there's nothing wrong. There's not a single blemish in you. He just says, listen, now live in a manner worthy of that. This is the problem I have with our sports teams. Because on the front, it says Essential Church, okay? And the problem with that is when other people see Essential Church on the front, they think, oh, these right here are Christians. These are Christ followers. These people are just like Jesus. And in the back, it says, no, I'm in process. That's what it needs to say. I think we're actually talking about Athletic Church. What are we going to put on the back? We need to have some disclaimer to let people know this is a process. And so like right now, we're thinking to ourselves that our church is full of saints and sinners, and on this team, there's some of both. I don't know. Or, you know, I'm trying to follow Jesus, but it's a process. Be patient with me. Something like that, because people see this and they think that we've arrived, but we haven't. So Paul's saying, listen, you got the name on the front of your shirt. Live in a manner worthy of the name on the front of your shirt, is what he's saying. Not that you have to do all this to earn God's love. You already have it. Now just live like it. I've already given it. Just live like it. It's like a couple years back, there was a big stink going on in the NBA where they wanted the NBA players to dress better on the sidelines when they were injured, because, you know, guys would show up for a game and they'd be wearing baggy shorts and a tank top and their hat on backwards. And finally somebody says, listen, all of y'all are millionaires. Why don't you dress and look like it? You know, you're not poor guys on the street. You guys are multi-millionaires. Just dress like it. And it's kind of what Paul's saying. Listen, you are already made perfect in Christ. Now just live like it. Just act like it. Live in a manner worthy of everything that God has done for you. Not just earn it. Just do what it is he's already done in you. Just let that be on the outside. So he says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. He says, then whether I come or my absence, he kind of gets to some stuff. Let me go down to verse 30. He says, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and hear that I now still have. He says, listen, you are going to go through a struggle. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be opposition. Remember we talked about that week of vision? Talked about wherever the vision comes, there's two things you can count on. There's going to be uncertainty. There'll be things about where God wants to take you that you don't know about. Like when I got married, I had no idea what challenges were going to come. You know, it would have been nice if I could have sat down with the counselor and said, all right, you tell me everything I'm going to have to deal with if I marry her right now, and then I can figure out whether or not I want to do this. Is that how it works? No, you say, what's the whole marriage vow all about? The whole marriage vow is all about uncertainty. For better or worse, I don't know what it's going to be. I'll tell you right now what it's going to be. It's going to be worse than you think. For richer or for poorer. You're going to be in more debt than you thought you were. Don't know how much. It's going to be there. In sickness or in health. Well, what's the sickness, really? I mean, how is this going to impact me? I mean, is this, you know, like, she going to break her leg or is she going to be completely debilitated? Which is it? I don't know. You going to do this or not? There's uncertainty here. For better, for worse, rich or poor, sickness and health. Are you going to do this with all the uncertainty? So whenever you're pursuing a vision, there's always uncertainty. And also, you can just count on there's going to be opposition. Anytime you're trying to do anything worthwhile, there's going to be opposition. It's going to come against you. So Paul's saying, listen, this change is a process. And along the way of this process, there's going to be opposition. When you try to become more like Christ in the way that you love your spouse, there's going to be opposition. When you try to become more like Christ, when you get your finances in order, there's going to be opposition. Your car is going to break down. There's going to be those temptations that come out there. Everything you try to do to become more like Christ in pursuit of that vision, there's going to be opposition. You can see right now, I'm facing opposition. I'm doing nothing but what it is that God's called me to do. I went to the place God called me to go, which was Jerusalem. Remember we talked about this verse? Paul says, listen, here's my vision. I know God's leading me to go back to Jerusalem. And there's probably going to be hardships there. When he writes Philippians, he's dealing with that. He says, I know it's going to be hardship. They're probably going to try to arrest me. They do arrest him. Guess where he writes the book of Philippians from? In jail after they arrested him. He says, listen, there's going to be struggle. I knew this was going to happen. I want you to know this is going to happen. There's going to be an ongoing struggle as you're in the process of changing to becoming what God wants you to be. So he says, listen, since you're going through the same struggle you saw I had and you see that I now still have. Change is a process and it's an ongoing struggle. And you're never going to get to the point where like, okay, how long is this going to be hard to fight temptation? At what point in fighting temptation do I get to the point where I've conquered it? You don't. You don't. Paul says, I prayed and prayed and prayed that I'd be delivered from this thorn in my flesh. It's always a constant thing. It's like asking an alcoholic, when are you no longer an alcoholic anymore? The second you think you're not an alcoholic anymore, you will realize you are one, right? The second you think, I can handle it. I can go hang out there. I can go out with those people. The second you have that mentality, you're done. For the rest of your life, you just say, this is who I am. And I know this is a problem for me. And if I'm not daily fighting it, I'm going to give in to it, right? So this is a constant struggle. He says, you see, I've struggled with this, and I still have the struggle with this. It's going to be an ongoing thing. This is a process. Then he gets to chapter 2, and he calls them out on some of their selfish behaviors, and there's all kinds of problems going on in the church, and because he says, listen, you guys got issues. By the way, if you want to have a verse that you memorize, you and your spouse, for marital unity and oneness, memorize Philippians chapter 2, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider one another better, as more worthy or better than yourselves. And he goes on. That's a great verse for your marriage. And he gets it on and he says, listen, what I want you to do is you need to have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. When he came to earth, he humbled himself. This is a process. Remember what the goal was? The goal is you become more like Christ, which is that week one of the series. The goal for God for your life is that you become more like him. So he returns back to that here in the middle of the book of Philippians. He says, listen, you need to become more like Christ. Have the same attitude he has. If you had his same attitude, you wouldn't be having the personal problems that you have right now. What did he do? He humbled himself. He humbled himself. He emptied himself. He put you before me. That was the nature of his life. He continued to lay down his wants, his desires for other people. And you begin to do that. You'll see your relationships transform. You'll see your finances transform. You'll see your kids transform. And he gets into later on in Philippians chapter 2. He says, this is probably the key verse in the entire book. He says, therefore, my friends, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Therefore, my dear friends, just as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation in fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to fulfill his good purpose. So he says, listen, you need to work out while God works in. You need to continue. First of all, he says continue. What's that saying? It's a process. It's continue. That's what you're continuing. You don't just say, okay, God, do the salvation thing for me. I want to get saved. Let me come forward. Let me do baptism. Do you notice there's two things we do in the Christian church? There's two things God has you do. One is baptism and one is communion. Baptism signifies you're in a relationship with God. He who began a good work will carry it on to completion. But communion is signifying this is a process. You will continually, week after week after week, fail. The line of people who come forward are lines of people who have failed in their walk with Christ. And week after week after week, they're in process. They're in process. They're in process. So he says you need to continue in the process. Why? You need to continue to work out your salvation. Working out is sort of this, I always picture drywall when I think about working out. Drywall is the plague, the scourge of the building world, okay? It's where you take two things that are not even. They're rough, they don't match up, and you have to make them look like they're perfectly seamless, okay? And you say, well, how do you do that? Well, you continue to work it out, and you work out. You work out all the imperfections. You work out all the imperfections. Work out all the imperfections. How many times do you have to do it? As many times as it takes to work out the imperfections. The other picture you have is where you have something on the inside and you're trying to work it out to all the aspects, like you when you're mixing like cookies together. Like if you're making chocolate chip cookies and you don't work out the chocolate chip cookies, what happens? Somebody gets lucky and somebody don't. You with me on this? If you don't work out all the chocolate chip cookie, all the chocolate chips in the dough, somebody gets all the chips and somebody doesn't. If you don't work out your salvation, what ends up happening is, you know, my finances are perfect with Jesus. I tell you what, ever since I did that Dave Ramsey thing, I got this perfect. I said my first 10%, that goes off to God. Then I got, you know, what goes to the government, goes to government. Then I do my retirement, that goes to retirement. And then what I have left on is what I have to spend and what I have to save. And I get all these things all lined up. This is perfect, man. God is proud of my finances. I'm like, yeah, you got all them chocolate chips in that one area, though. What's going on over here? What's going on over here? What's going on over here? You need to work the chips out into every area of your life. You need to work out your salvation into every area of your life. It's not just enough to be redeemed here. It has to be worked out into every area of your life. And so often we compartmentalize our Christianity and begin to think that I'm perfect with God. I'm right with God. Why? Because I got chips in the dough. Right? No, you need to get that worked out into every single area. And if you'll just pause for a minute, we got some chocolate chip cookie. I'm just kidding. You wanted it right now, don't you? Everyone wants to try to just work it out. Why? Because God's going to continue to work in you. God's going to continue to work in you. He's going to be at work on your heart to change the way that you see other people. He's going to continue to work in your life to move you from a place of greed to selflessness so your finances would change. He's going to continue to work inside of you to realize that you've been forgiven of so much. How could you possibly not forgive somebody else who's alongside you? He will continue to work in you. He will do something supernaturally. See, I believe God can change people. I believe God can change people. I would not do what I do if I did not believe that. And that opening clip there, you had those two people arguing about whether or not people really change. That's a serious debate that goes on. And the reason why is because so often we try to change other people. And you realize, I can't change you. I can't. God can change you because he works inside of you. He does things I can't do. And everything I'm doing as a pastor is I'm just trying to spur and move and prompt you to listen to the Holy Spirit who's speaking to you all along. That you'd get yourself in line with what it is that God's leading you to do. And see, I firmly believe God does change people. I've seen it over and over and over and over again in my life. You see, I love to build because at the end of the day, I get to see what it is that I've built, right? The hard thing about being a pastor is that what I'm building here, it's a much slower process. Now, over time, I can take a step back and look and go, wow. And I know somebody's story, and I see where they've been, I see where they've come, and it's really neat to see that, but it's a process. It's a long, slow process, and God is working in you to change you. And so he says, you know, continue to work out your salvation because God is working in you to do and to act according to his purpose. And then he goes on, Philippians chapter 3. He says, all right, the goal here is not to become religious. He says, a lot of people just want to get the outside all looking good. And he says, I did that. Paul said, like, if you read the first couple of verses of chapter 3, he says, when it came to being outwardly looking good, that was me. I could put on a show with the best of them. And he says, the problem with the outward conformity, without the inner change of the heart, without the relationship with Christ, is outward conformity doesn't last. And this is where people say you can't change somebody. What happens is you've pushed outward conformity. And instead of getting your kids to understand why they need to be loving, you've just mandated loving behavior. And there's a difference. And as soon as your kids aren't in your presence, they revert. How could they do this? They're not like this at home. Yeah, because you've been pushing outward conformity. Pushing outward conformity. You can beat somebody into outward conformity. You can shame somebody into outward conformity. You can peer pressure somebody into outward conformity. But only God can change somebody's heart. And so here's what Paul says. He says, listen, I was all into the outward conformity thing. I look back on it, it's all worthless. It's all a big pile of stuff that was in the back of a baby's diaper. He uses a very graphic, if Paul cusses in scripture in the Greek, he cusses actually in that chapter. If you want to, anyways, moving on, you can read it for yourself sometime. Then he gets down to this. He says, listen, at the end of the day, it's not about our conformity. He gets to verse 10. He says, I want to know Christ. What's this life all about? Having a loving relationship with Jesus Christ should last for all eternity. Where do I get that from? Everywhere in scripture. I can just like turn to 1,000 different passages. Once again, here's Paul saying, listen, all the outward conformity, worthless. What am I striving for now? To know Christ, have a relationship with him. He says, yes, to know the power of his resurrection, participate in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this. I'm not there yet. I'm in process. Even Paul is in process. It's very encouraging to me that Paul is still in process. I read in Romans, he talks about how he still struggles with sin. He's in process. I keep doing what it is I don't want to do. Romans chapter 7, I'm in process. Not that I've already obtained this. Not that I've already arrived at my goal. My goal is to become more like Christ. I haven't arrived at my goal. That's just my goal. Not that I've arrived there yet. He says, but I press on. I keep going. I don't give up. Why? So I can take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of for me. Christ Jesus already said here, you are perfect. You are made new. You are a new creation. And I'm striving to be what it is God says I am. I'm trying to live up to what it is I've got on the front of my shirt. I'm trying to be the part of the essential church. I'm trying to be the Christian that God says that I am. He says, well, I press on to take hold, which God's already given me. So one thing I do, I forget what's behind. I forget what's behind. Whether it was my successes, I forget about it. Whether it was my failures, I forget about it. And I continue to, as he says here, to strain towards what is ahead. I look to move into the future that God has for me. I see what God wants me to be, and that's where I'm going. I've got a vision of what God wants for me. Everything we've been talking about in this series all comes together in this one passage. So he says, and I press on towards the goal to win the prize which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I want someday to come before him and have God say, well done, my good and faithful servant. I want to go to God someday. Here's my dream. For two times in my life and say, God, here is my wife. She is better than when I found her. She's better than when I found her. I hope that I can lay down my life and sacrificially love her in such a way that she is closer to you when she gets to the finish line. Here's my children. You've entrusted me to their care. And they're better than they ever would have been without my influence in their life because I've been pushing them and striving to get them to become more like you and have a relationship with you. God, here's my life. Here's what I've done for you. My life has been for you because I know that this life is about nothing more than a loving relationship with you, and I want to enjoy it for all eternity. I want to press on to have that prize, that opportunity where I can say, God, all of this is for you. All of this is for you. I got time. Always checking time. I want to close out with a story that Jim Collins tells in Good to Great. I've been reading different biographies this past year. It's funny, when you work on the house, I just listen to stuff all the time. And so I listened to a biography from Louis Zamperini, who the movie Unbreakable was done about. The book was better than the movie, if you listen to it. And he said the exact same thing that Admiral Stockdale says in the book Good to Great. Both of them were POWs. One was a POW in World War II. One was a POW in Vietnam. And Admiral Stockdale was the highest ranking American in captivity in Vietnam. And so when Jim Collins is interviewing him, he asks him about, how did you make it through that ordeal? And he says, "Well, I never lost faith in the end of the story," he said. "I never doubted not only that we would get out, but that I would prevail in the end and turn this experience into the defining event of my life, which in retrospect, I wouldn't trade for anything." After he said that, he didn't talk for a little while. We just continued our slow walk around the facility. Stockdale was limping from his leg that had never fully recovered from repeated torture. After a little while of silence, I asked him, "Who didn't make it out of the POW camps?" He says, "Oh, that was easy. That was the optimists." In other words, that's people who thought it was just going to be a project. This whole righteous training thing, I'm just going to get this thing down, tell me what I got to do, floss me up, and I'll walk out of here, everything be good. Just give me a filling, and it'll all be good. He says, "The optimists." "The optimists? I don't understand." So the optimists, they were the ones who said, "Oh, we're going to be out by Christmas." And then Christmas would come and we were still there. Then they'd say, "Oh, we're going to be out by Easter." And Easter would come and we would still be there. And then Thanksgiving would be the time we were going to get out. And then Thanksgiving would come and we were still there. And then it'd be Christmas again. And eventually they died of a broken heart. And then he came to this conclusion, says, "This is a very important lesson. You must never confuse the faith that you will prevail in the end, which you can never afford to lose, with the discipline to confront the most brutal facts of your current reality, whatever they might be." You must never confuse the fact that in the end, God will prevail. He will complete the good work that he started in you. You never confuse, you never lose sight of the fact that God will continue to do work out in me his salvation. He will continue to do in me what he has promised to do. And I can't confuse that with the reality of my brutal situation, which we talked about the past couple weeks. There's sin in your life that has to be dealt with. And you can't just say, "Oh God, it's all you. You're going to fix all this. It's all going to be fixed by Easter." No, it's not going to happen. If you think it's all going to get fixed in a week, you're setting yourself up for failure. You're going to be like a POW who gives up and gives out. You must never confuse the fact that God will win in the end. "I will press on to take hold of the prize for which God has called me heavenward. I will one day attain and achieve that in Christ's name. I can't lose sight of God is continuing to work in me. But I also must confront the brutal facts of what's going on in my life and the stuff I need to deal with." He says, "So when I left my meeting with Stockdale, I couldn't get this one thought out of my head when he had just said, 'We're not getting out by Christmas, deal with it.' You're not going to fix this by Christmas at the end of this year. Deal with it, okay? You can either continue to press on and strive to be better, strive to do more, strive to be more like Christ this year, or you can just give up now. It's up to you. It's up to you. I want to fight this year. I want to become more like Christ this year. I'm making a list of the things that I want to see God do in my life this year. And my hope is that you join me in that same pursuit." Let's pray. Father, may you so weigh us down with the task ahead that we are daily driven to our knees to ask you to do what only you can do, that you would continue to work in us as we continue to work out our salvation. Help us understand that this is a long-term struggle. But I'm never going to quit fighting. I'm not going to quit working. I'm dedicated to the process. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.